We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I wonder if you've ever suffered disappointment with leaders. Perhaps you voted for a particular party in a recent election, full of hope that now at last the right policies were going to be followed, and now you're thinking, none of those promises have been kept. Have you ever had that experience? No, of course not. Or perhaps you've put your hope in a particular church leader, a bishop, a new bishop at last, or a new vicar, and they have sadly disappointed you. It's quite a common phenomenon. Some people even find that God has let them down. Their prayers have not been answered. And so they give up on God. And some people give up on church. They just stop coming. And some people give up on politics. They just stop voting. It doesn't matter who you vote for. The government always gets in. Don't vote. It just encourages them. And other such cynical attitudes. But before we indulge in such cynicism, it's worth asking, were our expectations realistic? When we pray to God, are we sure that God promised to answer that prayer? Did we seriously expect the bishop or the vicar to do something about that? And do you not know that when politicians make promises, well, they know that they have to say things, otherwise they wouldn't get elected, but they also know the limits of what's realistically achievable. So people do get disappointed in their leaders. And sometimes leaders get disappointed with their people. Not that I've ever said, Lord, please give me another congregation. But it does happen. In 1953, the people of East Berlin rebelled against their leaders and were seriously suppressed. And I've left my notes here. And Bertolt Brecht wrote a little poem, very satirical. After the uprising, the secretary of the Authors' Union had leaflets distributed in the streets which said that the people had forfeited the government's confidence and could only win it back by redoubled labour. Wouldn't it be simpler in that case if the government dissolved the people and elected another? Guys, I think you've got it the wrong way round. Well, today, after all our Easter celebrations, we're going back to the middle of Matthew's Gospel, where we left it at the start of Lent. We looked at Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sending out the 12 disciples on mission. And we're not told, actually, in Matthew chapter 11 what the result is. Jesus finished instructing them, and he went on to preach and teach. But what does happen is that there is a challenge made to Jesus' leadership. And it comes from the highest source. John the Baptist sends a message from prison saying, are you the one to come? Or should we look for someone else? It's deeply sad. And John's doubts may well be shared by others in the crowd. And indeed, we may have doubts and disappointments. So this morning, I want us to notice how Jesus deals ever so gently with John's doubt, and also helps us to diagnose the roots of our disappointment, but challenges disbelief where he meets it and invites us all to find rest in him. And it may be that we too are disappointed with our political leaders, our church leaders, with God. We thought that he would heal us. We thought that he would bring revival and renew and restore the church. And it just hasn't happened. So let's make sure that we are not being unrealistic, but hoping for what Jesus himself has promised. So let's look at this first in terms of verses 1 to 6, doubt and disappointment. Now, John, firebrand preacher, began the Gospel of Matthew saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, and someone is going to come with fire. And the crowds flocked to him and were baptized with him. And when the leaders came, he roasted them. You brood of vipers, he said. And when he confronted Herod about his illegal marriage, then he got into trouble and was stuck in prison. But before John was arrested, he baptized Jesus and said, after me comes one who is greater than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. But Jesus has been free while John's in prison. And Jesus has been preaching and there's been no fire. And John is beginning to doubt. And so he sends his disciples to say, are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? And notice how Jesus replies to John, verses 4 to 6 in our reading, page 976. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached. Jesus here is pointing John back to the words we said in Isaiah 35. Do you remember at the very start of the service? The lame shall walk, the blind shall see. All this and more than Isaiah said, because Isaiah didn't mention lepers. He didn't mention raising the dead. So Jesus can point to Scripture as, I am fulfilling my mandate. Are you sure that your expectations were realistic? But Jesus isn't angry with John. Instead, he's very gentle. Indeed, he praises John. After the disciples go, he turns to the crowd, who may have been rather disconcerted by what's going on, and said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed blown by the wind? Someone just following the latest opinion poll? No. Were you going out for someone who's, you know, in a smart, glossy suit like some TV evangelist? No, John wore ragged clothes. Someone who lives in a palace? Well, ironically, John is living in a palace, but he's in the dungeon downstairs. No, says, you went to see a prophet and more than a prophet. So Jesus exalts John, but he does so not just to defend John. He is also quietly exalting himself. Because if John is the one fulfilled, whose ministry fulfills the prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, which Jesus quotes in verse 10, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. If John is this Elijah figure, who does that make Jesus? Now, Jesus was very careful during his earthly ministry never to say publicly, I am the Messiah. The one time he said it publicly was in front of the high priest, and as we heard over Lent, it got him crucified. Jesus cannot say that at this point in his ministry. Whereas John the Baptist is a bull in a china shop saying to Herod, you shouldn't be doing that, and getting thrown into jail for it, Jesus never says anything about Herod. He keeps quiet because his battle is a greater battle still to come on the cross. So Jesus deals very gently with John and uses his defense of John to point to who he actually is. And it's just worth pausing and thinking, well, was John satisfied with the answer? Because that's the first question, is it? What about John's doubt and disappointment? And I think, though I can't prove it, that John was satisfied. Because he stayed faithful in prison. He kept on saying to Herod, you can't marry your brother's wife. And ultimately, it cost him his life. So John remained faithful. And John sets us an example. If we have doubts, if we feel that God has let us down, if we're disappointed with God, then do what John did and go to God with your complaint. John sent to Jesus and said, are you the one to come? And Jesus gave him an answer. But before we doubt too quickly that God has let us down, let's check that our expectations are realistic. Let's check them against what Jesus promised and be humble. So, Jesus has dealt with John's doubt and disappointment, but now he turns to the crowd, verses 7 to 15. And the crowd may be somewhat disconcerted about this public spat between John the Baptist and Jesus. Some of Jesus' followers had been followers of John. And John, again, Jesus isn't angry with them. Indeed, he shows a sense of humor. He went to see a reed, a man in fine clothing. He praises John, but is pointing to himself. And for those of us who are unsettled by perhaps disputes in the church, it's worth remembering this, not this incident. And it may be we too need to go back and check the scriptures, perhaps join a discussion group to find out, are our expectations realistic? But the final part of this passage, which I just want to close with, verses 16 to 24, Jesus is talking to a different section of the crowd. He says, verse 16, to what can I compare this generation? Now, we've come across that phrase, generation, a number of times recently in Matthew's gospel. And Jesus is speaking not just to one or two individuals, but a sort of cultural trend in his time. And it's a dangerous trend. These people love to come and watch, but they don't see what's happening. They love to listen, but they don't hear Jesus' words. They're curious, but they're not contrite. They're fascinated, but they're not faithful. They are, says Jesus, like children in the marketplaces, calling out to each other, "We played the flute, we sang a dirge, and you didn't do what we wanted to." Now, this obviously refers back to the bad old days when children didn't stay in the house all day and stare at screens. They actually went outside and played games and sang and mocked people. But Jesus is saying, don't be like those foolish children. Don't be the sort of foolish people who think that we call the tune and Jesus and God have to dance along with it. We don't decide what God is like. We don't get to choose what the gospel is. And some people think that's what the Church of England should be. We're just meant to be the chaplain to society. And whatever society says is okay, we've got to bless. Well, that would come as news to John the Baptist and Jesus, and should come as news to us. We are not here to flatter our generation. Instead, what Jesus does, and this is a passage that Fiona didn't read, but I'm just going to take you into it. He began to denounce, verse 20, the cities in which his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. These nice little Jewish villages in Galilee, Jesus says, you're worse than those great pagan cities in the Old Testament, Tyre and Sidon, and worst of the lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. I wonder what you think the worst possible sin is. Perhaps it's violence, or greed, or pride, or some sort of immorality or dissipation. But Jesus says, it's disbelief. Disbelief, says Jesus, is deadly because it separates us from God. The greedy, the violent, the immoral, they can repent. But those who close their minds to the gospel are cutting themselves off from the one thing that can turn them back to God. Disbelief, if you will have it, a hard heart, is the unforgivable sin. And as we shall see in Matthew's chapter 11, 12 and 13, Jesus increasingly encounters resistance, opposition and disbelief from the crowds in chapter 11, from the Jewish leadership in chapter 12. And in chapter 13, he reminds us, this is how the gospel works. The gospel is like seed which we throw on the ground, and some of it sprouts and some of it is snatched away. We're in a spiritual battle. And Jesus has come to proclaim the gospel, to scatter the seed, not to wield the sword. Part of John's disappointment was that Jesus didn't start the revolution. That's what he wanted, fire and judgment. And Jesus will talk about fire and judgment. Jesus will pour out his spirit on his church on the day of Pentecost, which is coming. And he will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. But for the moment, Jesus comes gently to proclaim the gospel, repent and believe. And there's some wonderful words at the end of Matthew chapter 11, which I think apply to the whole passage. Look down to me with me at verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." If today you come thinking, oh, church, clearly none of you knew what you were in church for this morning. You couldn't answer Tim. If you came weary and heavy laden, doubting and disappointed, then come and find in Jesus rest and refreshment. If you are disconcerted by the disunity among godly people, John the Baptist against Jesus, Come and hear the good news of the gospel. The kingdom is being proclaimed. And if you come because you like just watching, you're fascinated, come, but hear the gospel and repent. Do not harden your heart. Doubt, division, these are normal. We should expect them as part of life on this earth until Jesus comes. So therefore, be patient, be steadfast, preach the gospel, be gentle with those who doubt, and pray for your hopeless leaders because they're finding you difficult too. Jesus said, "Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." Lord, deal gently with us and bring us into your kingdom. Amen.